Welcome here today. My name's Kevin. I am one of the pastors that gets to help lead our Aldergrove campus here of North Langley Community Church. It's awesome to see you here this morning. I even see that we had some friends from our Yorkson campus visiting us today, so shout out to some of our Yorkson friends that are here this morning as well. We are praying that this morning that all of us, whether we're from Yorkson or Aldergrove or visiting or new or just checking out church or this Jesus thing, that we would all have an encounter, that we would all experience the love of our God today. So that's my prayer for you. In case you didn't know, the Olympics are happening. Have you been paying attention to the Olympics? I have had a lot of fun watching the Olympics this year. And it's been crazy because these people can do things that are shocking. Like, do you ever watch the Olympics? And this is what I said to my wife this week. I was like, Christina, those are just people. Like, I'm a person, and they have a human body, just like I have a human body. But there is no chance I could get my human body to do what they're getting their human bodies to do. Like, some combination of genetics and drive and dedication and training is allowing these people to do something that I can't even imagine doing. Okay, I actually have a question for you now about the Olympics. This is going to be for the kids. If we could maybe just get a few of the house lights on so I can see some of us out there. If you don't have to be a kid to answer this question, but if you were going to be an Olympic athlete in the Summer Olympics and you were guaranteed that you were going to be the best in the world and win a gold medal, what sport would you pick to be an Olympic champion in?
Swimming,
yes. Summer McIntosh. She's been cleaning up. Yes, that would be a great one. Yep. BMX, that's been so fun watching the, they're so fast. They do so many great things, crazy jumps. Anyone else?
Diving.
Sorry?
Diving.
They flip so many times. The synchronized diving, I can't imagine doing that. That's insane. I jumped once off a high diving board. That was enough. Anyone else?
Trampoline.
Yeah, there's so many good ones. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you which one I would pick for myself. Because no one said it yet. If I could be an Olympic athlete in any sport, I would pick gymnastics. Now, I know that it's hard to picture me doing gymnastics, and that's fine. But I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I would sometimes have students come to my youth group who were gymnasts. And those gymnasts, they had complete control over their bodies. Like, they had muscles that none of us had. And the gymnasts would win all of the games and all the activities, and they would clean up at all the different things that we did at youth group because they just had full control of their muscles and their bodies. But no, I didn't. I never did gymnastics. In high school, I did play hockey, though. Any hockey players here? Yeah, we got some hockey players. Okay, so I played hockey in high school. I also had a girlfriend in high school. So I remember one time, it was a Friday night was coming up, and I hadn't seen my girlfriend in a while. Her name was Christina. I did marry her. And she said to me, "We haven't seen each other in about a week. Why don't you skip hockey tonight, and we'll go on a date? We'll go see a movie. We'll go get something to eat. We'll hang out. We haven't hung out in a while." And so I had this dilemma. Do I pick the sport that I love or the woman that I love? Now, I don't remember what movie we saw, but I did go to the movie, and we went to the old Willowbrook movie theater, if anyone remembers where that used to be. That's where we went. And then after the movie, we went to A&W, right on kind of 200th there by Willowbrook. And so we're in A&W after the movie, having something to eat. In walks my hockey team after a devastating loss. And they all looked at me, and I looked at them, and the mockery started immediately because they realized I had ditched them for a girl, and that I got made fun of for a long time about that. Now, my guess is that Olympic athletes would have picked the game, right? They would have picked training. They would have picked their sport over a girlfriend, and that's why they're at the Olympics, and I'm at home watching the Olympics on the couch with the girl of my dream. So I still think it was a win. But those athletes that make it to the Olympics, they have a hunger and a thirst and a drive to accomplish something that honestly I can't imagine. They train constantly, making sacrifice after sacrifice to be the best of the best. And it's actually mind-blowing to see the winner's passion and their elation when they win, but also how devastating it is when you think you're going to win and you lose. Early in the Olympics, the world judo champion, she was expected to win the gold medal, and she didn't. And when she didn't win, I don't know if you saw this, she just collapsed into the arms of her coach. Complete devastation because she lost. Or earlier in the Olympics, when the Canadian women's rugby sevens team, they beat Australia to go to the gold medal game where they actually won silver, they celebrated with pure elation because they had a thirst that was quenched. They wanted that so badly. And today we're going to be talking about that kind of passion, having that kind of that desire, that drive for something, that you want something so much that you hunger and you thirst for it, like you hunger and thirst for food and water. Our beatitude this morning, we're in a beatitude series, is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's going to be our verse today. That's our fourth beatitude. And I'm super thankful to Ted Boodle, who started our series and discussed what it means to be poor in spirit and accept our spiritual need. And then 2 weeks ago, John talked about what it means to mourn and how that actually opens up the door for us to receive from the Lord, to receive comfort and his closeness. And then last week, John talked about what it means to be meek and how when we have all of our needs met in Jesus, that we can actually put the needs of others before ourselves. And today we're going to look at how once we've tasted and seen how good God is, we long for more of his goodness, his presence. It is something that both satisfies us and leaves us longing for more. But before I get into our beatitude for today, because this is my first chance getting to preach in this series, I want to talk a little bit about the Beatitudes as a whole. The Beatitudes are how Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. And over the last month, I have fallen in love with the Beatitudes. Like, I have a new appreciation and love for them because I've discovered that not only are they beautiful verses, I think they're some of the most important verses in the New Testament about what Jesus is trying to accomplish in us, about what followers of Jesus are intended to look like. And a big reason for me has actually been this book. This is an amazing book. It is called The Beatitudes, Living in Sync with the Reign of God by Dr. Daryl Johnson. And I've been reading this book, and like in my copy, like I have more pages that are full of highlighting and underlining and notes than I do with words that aren't highlighted or marked up. It has been such a great read. And this series, all of us who preach are kind of using Dr. Johnson's book as a starting point for our sermons. So that's what Ted did, that's what John's been doing, that's what everyone's doing. But me, I feel like today's sermon's going to be more of a book report than it is an actual sermon, because I have just found his chapter on hungering and thirsting for righteousness to just be so meaningful. And I've loved it, and I've read it three times. It's been amazing. So I want you to know that anything helpful that you might hear today is probably a direct thought from Dr. Johnson, or maybe a thought that I had after reading one of his thoughts. And so he gets all the credit for anything good that you hear today. One of his quotes that he starts his book with says, "In his Beatitudes, Jesus has put together a profile of kingdom people, twice-born people, spirit-filled people. Jesus is describing a humanity transformed by him and his good news." See, when people take Jesus' teaching seriously and live as he prescribed, we start to look like what Jesus is describing in the Beatitudes. We actually become Beatitude people when we follow Jesus. And that's kind of the big idea behind the Beatitudes and this series, is that Jesus is revealing what the transformed life in following him is supposed to look like that he wants to shape us into something and transform, and he delights to work with us to grow us into something new and wonderful and beautiful. And what that new and wonderful and beautiful thing looks like is a Beatitude person. And the Beatitudes aren't eight different people. There's eight Beatitudes. They're not eight different people. It's not eight different qualities, but it's actually one person that has these attributes, that has these qualities. That is a person that is being transformed by Jesus. And that's why the title and the tagline for our series are Transformed, Receiving the New Life of Jesus. Receiving, not working towards, not striving towards, but receiving from Jesus what this new life is supposed to look like. Dr. Johnson says, the clearest sign that human beings are in fact turning around and believing is that they are becoming beatitude people. The clearest sign that human beings are in fact making a U-turn and embracing Jesus and his gospel is that they are becoming blessed are people. See, being beatitude people is evidence that the kingdom of God is transforming us and invaded us and growing in us. These eight beatitude statements are how Jesus describes the kind of people that he wants to transform us into. N.T. Wright says, this is an upside-down world, or perhaps a right-way-up world. And Jesus is saying that with his work, it's starting to come true. This is an announcement, not a philosophical analysis of the world. It's something that's starting to happen, not a general truth of life. It's gospel. It's good news, not good advice. I love that. It's gospel. It's good news. It's not good advice. So I want us to know that the Beatitudes are not eight different kinds of people, but the kind of person that Jesus is transforming you into and me into. The Beatitudes describe what Jesus' followers are intended to look like. But before we actually get too far into it, it's important to define what Jesus means when he says blessed, because he starts each of the Beatitudes with blessed are. Now, we might think that, like, we talk about blessed, like, hashtag blessed, is that still a thing? No, okay. But like we think of blessed as like receiving favor, prosperity, approval. But I think that that's missing the point a little bit. The Greek word for blessed is makarios. Makarios refers to how God assesses our condition. It's actually how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. God declares us to be blessed. That's what he's talking about here. And so blessed is an objective state. It's not a subjective feeling that we experience. And so what matters is what God says, not what I say. So if God says Kevin is blessed, then I am blessed. And so that's the kind of blessed makarios that Jesus is talking about here. To kind of help, some helpful synonyms or definitions of blessed are could be, God smiles on you when you recognize that you are poor in spirit. You lucky bums who get to receive comfort from God himself. Right on is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Right side up are the merciful. In alignment with God are the pure in heart. In sync with God are the peacemakers. I love all of these synonyms, but probably the best one is in sync. Jesus is saying that you are in sync with the kingdom. You are in sync with him when you are a beatitude person. So with that background, let's read the Beatitudes starting at the beginning up until verse 6, which is today's verse. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I love this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think that we could call this beatitude, God growing in us, a divine appetite. Like a hunger and a thirst for more of God. Like an Olympic athlete who is so focused on their goals that nothing gets in their way, that anything that gets in the way, they just kind of cast aside and they don't want anything to distract them. I heard of one athlete in the Olympics who has an alarm set on his phone and it goes off once a day and it reminds him of the last time he ate chocolate, which was ages ago. And so every day he has a reminder on his phone that says that is there to remind him that he hungers for a gold medal at the Olympics more than he hungers for food. That's a reminder. And so these athletes, they get rid of everything that gets in the way, whether it's chocolate or a girlfriend. Like they hunger and they thirst for something with a deep passion and desire. And that's the type of word that Jesus is using when he says hunger. It's not the type of hunger that we experience every day before dinner. The word that Jesus uses for hunger here is more about like not just wanting some bread, but wanting all the bread. It's not just wanting a glass of water, it's wanting the entire pitcher of water. Jesus is describing a divine appetite that, if not satisfied, results in death. Like, that's how badly he's talking about we hunger and thirst for righteousness. A hunger for more of the divine, for more of God. A hunger and thirst that outweigh all other hungers and thirsts that we have. This is actually where I find it helpful to be reminded that the Beatitudes are less about things I chase after and that I develop in myself, and more about the things that Jesus is giving me and growing and developing in me. Because the Beatitudes describe a person being transformed by Jesus, not transformed by themselves. And so, but it also begs the question, if my hunger and thirst for God, if I'm like actually content and I'm like, nah, I don't really hunger or thirst for more of God, it begs the question, have I really let Jesus take a hold of my life? Or maybe I'm just coasting. Because I know there are times in my life, if I'm being honest, when I'm actually quite content with the amount of Jesus that I have. There are times when I don't really want more because I'm afraid of what he's going to call or ask of me or do. I get distracted by other things, stuff like clothes and phones and cars and toys and money and popularity and looking good in front of people. My appetite for the world is sometimes bigger than my appetite for the divine. Daryl Johnson says that human nature got all twisted and distorted. In the mix, all other human longings also got twisted and distorted and became more dominant. Now, more than righteousness, we crave food and drink and comfort and pleasure, wealth and fame. And I found it interesting, as I've been thinking about this, when I think about the people that I know that spend the most time with Jesus, those are the people who can't wait to spend more time with Jesus. The more time they spend, the more they taste and see the Lord, the more of the Lord that they want. It says in Psalm 63, it says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." This is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about in our Beatitude. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's kind of an interesting word that Jesus chooses to use there. Why did Jesus pick that word as the thing that we are to hunger and thirst for? I think the word righteousness is kind of a loaded word. It's kind of a churchy or Christianese word that we don't really use outside the church a whole lot. The only place that I hear people say righteous very often is actually when they say self-righteous, and they're talking about it in a derogatory way, often when describing people in the church. Last week, John, when talking about meekness, said that the word meek has been poisoned. And I think that we could say that the word righteousness has also been poisoned. Because most people think of righteousness as being overly religious. Self-righteous can mean being critical of others' behavior, being proud, content with your own holiness, believing that you're better than someone else. I don't want to be that. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying when he says to pursue righteousness, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In fact, the verse before ours talked about being meek. And meek and self-righteous, the way at least I just described it there, are kind of opposites. They're polar opposites of each other. So maybe our understanding of righteousness isn't totally accurate. So what I did was I read a whole bunch of different definitions of righteous and righteousness to try and be like, what exactly does it mean? And I found one that I thought was the best, and guess what? It was in this book. And this is what Dr. Johnson says. He says, righteousness simply means in right relationship or right relatedness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationship, for right relatedness. The term righteous is found everywhere in the biblical story because the biblical story is all about right relationship. So righteousness doesn't mean that we're robots and that we never do anything wrong. And it just means that we live in such a way as that we're trying to have healthy, strong, holy relationships. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into it, but way back in the creation account in Genesis, we see that God made humanity for four kinds of relationship. And four relationships stick out when I read the creation account. There's the relationship that we have with creation. There's the relationship that we have with each other. There's the relationship that we have with ourselves. And of course, the relationship that we have with God. So righteousness is simply hungering and thirsting for healthy, good and growing relationships with creation, with other people, with ourselves, and with God. If we're doing that, then we're doing righteousness properly. Righteousness is less about following rules and more about cultivating relationships. The Ten Commandments, actually every single one of them, is about protecting and cultivating positive, healthy relationships. And after the Beatitudes, Jesus and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount lays out what righteous living looks like, what right relationships look like. He says in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't even look at another person lustfully. Don't commit adultery. Keep your word. Give to those in need. Don't seek out revenge. Pray sincerely. Don't judge others. This is basically a summary of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's all about right relatedness. It's all about right relationships, which is righteousness. Rules and commandments in the Bible are just there to protect and cultivate healthy relationships. Okay, kids, I have a question for you. I may be going to ask you to shout it out. I haven't decided yet. But are there any rules in your house that you don't like? Would you change rules in your house if you could? Yes, I see my own kids saying yes. Okay, here's a rule that I had in my house when my kids were growing up. I had two boys. They were only about a year and a half apart, and they used to push each other. And often that would result in crying when they were small, not as much when they were big. But so we had a rule in our house that you don't push your brother. Now, pushing isn't actually inherently bad. If you're in the Olympics and you're in wrestling, it's probably a good thing to push your opponent. If you see a car coming and you push your brother out of the way so they don't get hit by a car, that can actually be a really good thing. So pushing isn't inherently bad, but we need rules around pushing. Otherwise, it results in broken relationship. If we just go around pushing all the time, it's going to hurt your relationship. Or how about bedtime? Do you wish you had a later bedtime? Yes, I hear that emphatically. Yes. Now, I'm just going to pretend bedtime is 8 o'clock. If bedtime's 8 o'clock, your parents stay up after 8, probably. And so there's nothing in the Bible that says staying up past 8 is bad, that you have to go to bed at 8 o'clock. But what your parents know is they can actually think past 8 o'clock. And they know that when kids are growing, that your bodies and your minds need lots of rest. Otherwise, when you get up the next day, you're probably going to be really grouchy. You're going to maybe end up being short with other people. You're going to feel tired. And there's a good chance you're going to push your brother when you're not supposed to push your brother. And so parents give you an 8 o'clock bedtime, not because the Bible says have an 8 o'clock bedtime, but because your parents are trying to create rules to help you have the best possible relationships with yourself, with other people, with the world around you, and with God. So chances are, kids, when you get home, you can ask your parents, if you have any rules you don't like at your house, ask your parents when you get home, what relationship is this rule protecting? And if they can't come up with an answer, come talk to me, and I'll have a chat with your parents about the rules that they have in your house. Because I bet they come back to one of those four relationships. Because the Bible is like that too. Rules in the Bible are all about looking ahead to see if this is going to help protect or cultivate a healthy relationship with creation, with people, with yourself, or with God. Dr. Johnson says, righteousness is all about relational integrity and wholeness. A relational integrity and wholeness that encompass the totality of life. Blessed are those who crave relational wholeness. So when you're doing things that protect and cultivate relationship, you are acting righteously. Following rules for the sake of following rules actually leads to pride and jealousy and feeling offended and anger and what we call self-righteous. Religious people have a reputation of following rules just for the sake of following rules and trying to force non-believers to follow believers' rules. And that's when non-believers call us self-righteous in a derogatory way. And sometimes they're right. But following rules to live out right relationship with creation, with ourselves, with others, and with God leads to health and life and joy. And that's why it is a joy to follow the law of the Lord, Because his law leads to right relationship. And that's why our beatitude ends like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right relationships, for they will be filled. Because we all actually crave authentic, life-giving relationships with creation, with others, with ourselves, and with God. We all crave relationships that fill us. Relationship is what we were made for. You were made for righteousness, for right relationship. So I want to talk for a couple minutes just about what each of those four relationships might look like if Jesus were to speak to us directly about them. And then I'm actually going to take four times here, and I'm just going to pray short, like quickly, for each of these four relationships that each one of us has. And so what would Jesus say if he were to talk to you about the relationship that you have with yourself, with your self-talk, with the expectations that you put on yourself? What would Jesus say about the way you treat yourself? Physically, mentally, emotionally. Would he be okay with you treating other people the way you treat yourself? Would Jesus be okay with you saying to other people the things that you say to yourself? I think sometimes we need to be reminded that we actually have a relationship with ourselves and that that matters to God, and he wants to speak into that. So I'm just going to do that right now. I want to invite Jesus to speak truth and life and beauty and love and grace over the relationships that each one of us have with ourselves. And so Jesus, we invite you right now to speak to our hearts and to speak truth over the lies that we sometimes or maybe often tell ourselves. The negative ways we treat our own bodies and minds. So please come into our hearts. Give us eyes to see ourselves, our bodies, our hearts, our minds, the way you see us, loved and beautiful and cherished and forgiven. Please transform us to be in sync with who you declare us to be. Cast out all of our sin and fill us with the life-changing power of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Or what would the Holy Spirit say about the relationships that you have with other people? Is there maybe a relationship that God might like to speak into? Is there maybe a person that you need to think or act differently towards? Often we treat people that we're the closest to the worst. I know that that can be true of me. We sometimes, with the people that we love the most or are closest with, we have unrealistic standards. We have less grace and shorter fuses. So maybe we need to treat a spouse, a child, a parent, a coworker with more love, with more grace, more forgiveness. Maybe that's how God's calling you to live out right relationship, righteousness today. Maybe we need to ask God to remove bitterness or resentment. So let's do that right now. So Holy Spirit, please show us how to love others well in the name of Jesus. Where we need to forgive, give us the meekness to truly let go and forgive. Where there is bitterness or resentment, we pray that you would replace that with love and with truth. Where we need to show more grace or mercy, give us the poverty of spirit to do so. So help us to love as Jesus would love and to seek after life-giving relationships with those around us. Amen. Or with creation, the world we live in. Maybe God is calling you to live a right-id relationship with the world around you, with media, with money, with possessions, with nature, with entertainment. Are you hungering and thirsting for things in your world, or do you wish you had things in your world that you're hungering and thirsting more than you are for God? Are our priorities maybe out of order? Let's ask God to give us right relationship with the world around us. And so, Father, help us to live lives that are divinely prioritized, where you come in and you set our priorities, where what we have and what we experience we find contentment in, and that we long and we hunger for you more than those things. Help us to never love your gifts more than you, or to put our trust or hope in broken cisterns that can't fill, that were never intended to fulfill us. So give us a right relationship with the world we live in. Amen. And what about our relationship with Jesus? I hate the idea of like trying to guilt you into loving Jesus more. Like, that's never my goal. That's never something I want to do. But I do think that sometimes in my life, and maybe in yours, we settle for kind of a watered-down version of faith because it's simpler and easier. That we love Jesus, but we kind of keep him at an arm's distance. And we say, yeah, I love you, and you can have my time here, and you can have my experience, but I'm not ready to give all of myself to you because that's too much. I need more control over that. When we keep Jesus at an arm's distance and that superficial or that surface level faith, we can come kind of numb and complacent and apathetic towards God in there. So I'm here to tell you today that if you feel like you actually don't hunger or thirst for Jesus, that there's more of Jesus for you. I promise that he created you in such a way that the more you experience Jesus, the more we crave him. It's a hunger that is both satisfied in him and leaves us longing for more. So let's pray for that relationship. So God, I come before you today and pray that I would not get in the way of my own relationship with you. I pray that over my friends here as well. I believe you have good plans for each one of us. And I ask that you would help us to desire you more. Give us the desire to desire you more, where we've become complacent or bored maybe. Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation that surpasses all other loves. Amen. Daryl Johnson says, the gospel of God is all about righteousing all our unchecked relationships. In Jesus, God is repairing all our relationships with God, with the self, with other human beings, and with the earth. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's guarantee that God is going to see the job through to completion. Because this is the good news, is that it happens not because we work harder, or because we try more, or we be better people. It happens because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that he is growing that in us. Right relationships are the work of Jesus, and that's why he went to the cross, so that our relationships can be restored, our relationship to the Father, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship to each other, our relationship to creation. God is restoring all our relationships. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and today we're going to be celebrating communion and remembering that work that Jesus did on the cross. I invite the communion servers to come forward as well. On our own, righteousness and right relationship is really hard. Like, it's really hard, so hard that we probably can't do it. I know we can't do it. But we are reminded that Jesus is making all things new. Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So today, as we eat bread and we drink the cup, we're reminded that it is Jesus alone who satisfies. And Jesus alone who gives us right relationship with God. So as you come to the table today, I'm going to encourage you to pray for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for right relationships. I'm going to invite anyone to come forward for communion who has a basic understanding of what communion is and has decided to follow Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate. But if that's not you, or you're not in that place today, or you're not comfortable with that, please don't feel any obligation to participate. You can just stay in your seats. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The team is going to lead us in a couple of songs, and you'll be invited to come forward. We normally ask that you kind of come down the two side aisles and you return to your seats through the center aisle. In the back, there's a table kind of behind the sound and tech booth there that you can go get communion. And we're going to kind of take communion whenever you feel is appropriate today. We're not going to stop the singing and all kind of take it together. And so you might want to come get the bread and the cup and go to your seat and just take communion on your own and have a moment with the Lord. That's great. Or you might want to take communion with a partner or a friend that you're here with today. Maybe your family group. You want to get together as a family and have someone say, this is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ given for you. And take it together with your family. Or maybe I love it when I see life groups getting together in the foyer or in one of the aisles and taking communion together. There's lots of space up here. So take communion whenever you want. We're going to sing these next couple of songs. And you'll be invited to come forward for communion. This is the last Daryl Johnson quote, I promise. He says, in his Beatitudes, Jesus is simply describing what happens to human beings when his gospel grabs hold of them. In his Beatitudes, Jesus is giving a profile of the new humanity that happens, when the new humanity that emerges, when the reign of God breaks into our brokenness. And so, Lord, we say today, we invite you into our brokenness. We thank you that you came to make all things new, that you're in the work of restoring relationships and growing healthy relationships. And so, Lord, thank you that your body was broken and that your blood was shed so that we could have right relationships with others, with creation, with ourselves, and with you. Thank you that you made a way. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. So we're going to dim the lights a little bit. The team's going to lead and make your way. You can stand or sit, whatever you like, and make your way through the side aisles, and you can return through the center aisle.